Well, good morning. Glad to see each one of you here today. We have been covering the book of Exodus from the standpoint of the three means that God has intended for mankind to know Him. The first means is deliverance, and we saw that in chapters 1 through 18. Then the next and current way we're covering that God has intended that man might know Him is the law. We don't normally think of the law as a means for conveying what our great God is like. But I think that's what, in the context of the whole overall biblical theology of Exodus, that's what the Lord is doing. And we have talked about the first four words. That's how the scripture describes the Ten Commandments. They're really 10 words. Now, are there commandments included in there? Yes, of course there are. We're going to see today that we must imitate Yahweh, that He wants us to learn from what He's like from the Scriptures, and then go ahead and imitate that. So this is an essential part of really being conformed to His image, to put it in New Testament terms. And that's really, when you stop to think about it, our whole duty. The Scripture is always focused to that. Know God so you can be conformed to His image. That's what the 10 words are all about. All right, so let's launch into this today and see what the focus here is of imitating our God. First of all, what it means to remember the Sabbath has been debated for centuries. So here's the fourth word, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word remember is an imperative. This is something that we are strongly urged to do. But as you've heard me say many times, it's kind of odd to English-speaking people to be commanded, remember, because we normally just, you know, it's kind of, we're not in control of remembering or forgetting. I like to use the example of one day my wife called me up on my way home from work and said, honey, will you stop and get a gallon of milk? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And then that was when I was at work, actually, and so I got in my car. I drove home, and there was something about the front wheels of my vehicle contacting my driveway, okay, that suddenly caused me to remember, I forgot the gallon of milk. Now, look, do you think I forgot that on purpose? Do you think I said, well, I don't want to remember today? No, that's ridiculous. So I surreptitiously put my car in reverse and went to the store and got the gallon of milk, hoping that Linda wasn't looking out the window at that moment to see the fact that I had forgotten. You know, I'm not an absent-minded professor for nothing. And so that's not the way we usually think about what it means to remember. But we'll talk about, as I have sometimes in the past, what that means, from the Hebrew sense of to remember. We want to note that by the time of Christ, the Jewish rabbis had established dozens of specific laws for what constituted work. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor. This is, of course, Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. All right? Notice that the tenth word says nothing about what work is. How do we know what work is? Oh, come on, you know what work is, right? Even in modern Israel, they still have dozens, maybe hundreds of rules and laws about what constitutes work. You know how humans are. When we're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, do all your work in 6 days, and then rest on the seventh. We start saying to ourselves, yes, but what constitutes work? What if I enjoy it? Is it still work? You know? So when we were there in Israel in 2009 with Pastor Reimers on the tour, for Israel tour, we checked into a 4-star hotel in Jerusalem, really a nice place. And you would be thinking, wow, this is a really nice hotel, even if it were in a big city in America. I mean, you're not talking third world here. This was quite a posh, nice, modern hotel. So, I forget what day we checked in, but anyway, we were there on a Sabbath day. Sabbath starts on Friday evening, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and goes until the next day, Saturday, about 5 o'clock in the evening. That's Shabbat, as they pronounce it. And so we got in the elevator. I think we were staying on the 12th floor, and we were going to go downstairs to eat a meal. Oh, it was just so wonderful eating all those olives for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and hummus for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was just wonderful food. Man, we get back to the U.S., and we're all of a sudden looking for restaurants that have Mediterranean food. But anyway, we got in the elevator. We didn't realize there are two elevators. One elevator is for people like us, Gentiles. The other elevator is the Shabbat elevator. Okay? Now, in modern Israeli society, it's work to push the button on an elevator. So the Shabbat elevator, you get on, the door automatically closes, you push L for lobby, it doesn't do you any good at all. You shouldn't have pushed the button. That's work. So for people who don't want to violate that stipulation of the law, the silly elevator, the door closes, goes down to the next floor, door automatically opens. There's nobody waiting there because nobody pushed the button. That's the Shabbat elevator. So it just automatically opens. You get on, door closes, goes down one more story, and it stops at every floor, 11, 10, 9, 8. And by the time you get to the lobby, you're going cuckoo. If you just stood there and you didn't push any buttons, then you were righteous. You didn't violate Shabbat. So people have been doing this for centuries. They've been arguing about what work is. But I don't think it was ever the Lord's intention for the fourth word to be viewed as anything other than an opportunity for the Israelite to carefully imitate Yahweh's pattern in creation. In other words, that one of the reasons why creation is such a crucial scriptural doctrine is because that's the very foundation of what we know about God's majesty, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his creative ability. For instance, Why should we be creative people? Well, our God is creative. Why should we study science? Well, when you study science, you learn about what God built into his creation in the way of unalterable laws. If you go up to the top of the building, the top of the church building here, to the steeple, and you jump off, you can pray all you want to. Lord, please suspend the laws of gravitational attraction for me today. And so you jump off, and sure enough, you hit the ground. You accelerate at 9.8 meters per second squared until you hit the ground going, well, you can figure out how high it is, and 1/2 AT squared. You can figure out what your velocity will be when you hit the ground, minus, of course, the friction that you encounter or the air that you go through. But you'll be pretty close, and it will be a fatal velocity that you will hit the ground with. And when you get to heaven, you say, well, Lord, I prayed about the suspension of the laws of gravity. And he'll look at you and say, that was not wise. And in fact, it wasn't wise. So we can learn a lot about the Lord by studying his laws that he built into creation, about his creative aspects, and how even someone who is omnipotent chose to rest 1 out of 7 days. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You get the idea that the Lord did that for our sakes by creating 1 day a week where we rested from our labor, because he knew as humans we need rest. And he graciously provided it for us. So we then need to imitate him, and we need to study his creation. We need to revel in it, because it shows us the greatness of our God, who by just speaking a word, well, maybe a couple or three words, let there be light. Wayehior, two Hebrew words, and in two Hebrew words, the darkness was dispelled. And there came into existence something called light. Modern physicists still don't understand really all that light is. But remarkable, something that didn't exist before, suddenly it is in existence. Do you know what some interpreters will do to get around the creation in 6 literal days. Do you know what they'll do to get around that doctrine? Well, go look at the BioLogos website, biologos.org, and take a look at some of the articles there. Oh, there's a big proponent of a view here that that Genesis 1 is mythology, is an evangelical named John Walton. By the way, that's why I don't call myself an evangelical, because the word means absolutely nothing. There are left-wing new evangelicals and conservative evangelicals, and I'd rather call myself what I am. I'm a fundamentalist, all right? I do believe evangelical doctrine, but, so what does Walton believe? He believes that Yahweh communicated how God created the world just exactly the way any ancient near I'm choking on my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I had a little bit of peanut butter and jelly sandwich to get my energy up here. Good thing I got water. And so basically he says that the creation account in Genesis 1 is just like one of the creation accounts that was extant from the ancient world. Something like Enuma Elish or Atrahasis or something like these. These are pagan accounts of creation. And when you read them, they are absolutely bizarre. I mean, that's the only word you can use to describe them. But Walton thinks he sees some elements, a few, in something like Enuma Elish. And he says, oh, well, the Hebrews modified that epic account of creation, and they just substituted the name Yahweh for Tiamat or for whatever the name of the god was there in the ancient world. And so you look at something like that, and you say to yourself, you know, really, the Genesis account is a polemic against those kinds of pagan creation accounts. It's not a modification of it. Moses wrote down what God told him. No. All these pagan accounts that are known through society are in error. They are ludicrous. And so we have a very straightforward account of what God made in 6 literal days, and then he rested on the 7th. If we don't believe that, if we don't believe what the first chapter in the Bible is, what it says, why should we believe anything else in the Scripture? So that's why Satan has chosen as his point of attack the very first chapter in our Scripture. All right, so let's take a look at the pattern that God set in his Word. Let's go ahead and take a look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to want to look at verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. They were completed. It's like when you might have an artist, and the artist is very painstakingly painting a beautiful picture. And it takes him 6 days. And then on the 7th day, he stands back and looks at the picture. It's completed. It's finished. And all the host of them, well, the word host here has the idea of the heavenly bodies, the earth, its atmosphere, the universal scope of everything there is in the universe, and the host of them. Everything was finished in 6 days. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done. Just the same verb as in verse 1. He finished the work that he had done. He completed it. And he rested. The word rested there is our noun for the Sabbath is related to that verb. And he rested. Okay, so that word actually means he ceased from his labor. It didn't tire our omnipotent God out one single bit to create everything there is in the universe. Astounding. The 14th power stars didn't tire him out creating those. Didn't tire him out to create the world. And all the animals and plants and birds in the world. Now, you I mention from time to time that one of my main hobbies is deer hunting. You know, I haven't even seen a deer this entire season. It's been one of those. Normally, I've harvested at least one or two by now, but I haven't even seen one. I was telling my wife the other day, it's been a little bit difficult to be in that situation, but God is sovereign over all of his animals, and if he doesn't want me to shoot one, then I'm okay with that, because it gets me out of the city, out of suburbia, out of man-made things, and I get to spend like all afternoon or all morning or even all day just looking around. Do you know what I saw the other night? It was getting dusk, and a great horned owl flew over me and flew into a tree and sat there looking at me with those big owl eyes, giving me the creeps. That thing must have had a 6-foot at least wingspan. Huge bird. If this is the branch, that means the thing's this tall, just sitting there on the branch with those big owl eyes. And he heard something, a noise behind him. Do you think he had to turn his whole body to look at it? Head goes, turns 180 degrees, and he looks at something back there, and then he takes off from the branch and goes sailing through the forest. Wow, what an amazing creature. And I got to see that. And then a few weeks ago, I was just sitting there minding my own business in my new ground blind on a food plot, and I looked, and there was the biggest coyote I ever saw in my life. Actually, it was the first coyote. I've been hunting for 25 years. It's the first coyote I'd ever seen. And that thing is sneaking through the food plot. They are murder on deer fawns. And so it is every hunter's mission to shoot as many of those stinking coyotes as we possibly can. Now, I shouldn't speak that way. That's one of God's creations. It's just doing what God meant it to do. It's a hunter. Kind of like me. I'm a hunter too. So anyway, I clicked off my safety. Even though that thing was 100 yards away from me when I clicked off my safety, it immediately looked directly at me. Ooh, you think an owl will give you the creeps? How about when a big coyote looks at you and says, "Oh, look at the size of that lunch." And then, of course, I pulled the trigger, and that was the last that coyote hunted. I mean, that was it for him. All right, but the things you see in creation are amazing. If interpreters had any cause for wondering in the first chapter of Genesis, if God created the universe in 6 actual days, I would argue then Genesis 2:1-3 removes every single doubt. So here it is. The heavens and the earth are finished in 6 days, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he ceased on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day, and he made it holy, because on it, God... Now there's another Hebrew verb here. It's not shavath. It's not the verb to cease or to finish something. It's the word to rest. Okay? And on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, this is what we are to imitate. We've learned what God is like in his creative ability. It certainly wasn't because God was tired that he rested, but unlike our omnipotent God, We get tired, and we need rest. We need spiritual and physical refreshment. Now, every teacher of Old Testament introduction knows well the name Gleason L. Archer, Jr., one of the greatest defenders of the truth of the Scripture, the inspiration of the Scripture that the 20th century ever produced. But unfortunately, there's something that we have to give as a caveat whenever we get excited about Gleason L. Archer. And it is that he's known for promoting what he calls, or what is known as, the day-age view of Genesis 1. Okay, so basically, this view teaches that when it talks about these 6 days, they are really speaking of geological ages, as in millions and millions of years for each day, because Archer argues the Hebrew word for day can mean more than 24-hour period. Well, duh, everybody knows that. Well, did you know that? Now you knew. The Hebrew word for day can mean 1,000 years. I mean, the day of Yahweh lasts over 1,000 years. So from that, he concludes that's the way we should understand each of the 6 days of creation, so that they fit in with modern scientific evolutionary ideas. But wait a minute. Does that mean that the Sabbath is millions of years long too? Isn't this meant to teach us about 6 literal days of creation work? And isn't it obvious that God now intends for us to pattern our lives after 7-day periods? And that if the 7th one is a day, so are the first 6. Wouldn't you just love it if you got the rest of eternity off on this? From now on in your life, you didn't have to work, because we're in the 7th day period, right? Millions of years. No, that's just nonsensical. The existence of the Sabbath demands a 6 literal day creation, as the 7th day was likewise a solar day. Now, what does it mean to remember the Sabbath? The Hebrew verb to remember means that we consciously draw something to mind and meditate on it. So that's what the command is. Look at, examine what happened in creation. Meditate on it. Know that just as God ceased, just as God rested on the Sabbath, so we are to do that too. The noun Sabbath stems from the verb, as I say, to cease from doing something. Our omnipotent God was not tired after his creative work, but labor can be exhausting for us. Imagine how a newly freed Egyptian slave, who presumably worked 7 days a week, no break, no days off, just imagine how he would feel to know that his gracious master, the one who freed him, delivered him from Egyptian bondage, now cares that his servants have a day of refreshment, of rest, a day of ability to meditate on his greatness and his love, his mercy, his omnipotence applied to the deliverance of his people from cruel bondage. What a blessing that would be. 1 day out of 7, a day of rest of cessation from labor. Remember the Sabbath to do what? To keep it holy? All right, I would argue here that the idea here of this Hebrew verb is to treat something as holy. Okay? Once you meditate on it, you're going to say, I'm going to keep this day unique, special, devoted to the Lord. Those are all ideas of what to treat something holy involve. This is a special day. This is a day where we stop what we're doing during the normal work week. Notice the fourth word does not specify but what work is. But we can assume that it involves what a person normally does to make a living during a work week of 6 days. The seventh day allows us to not do what we do the other six. Or in America, where we typically have a 5-day work week, we get an extra day in there to rest or to recreate or whatever it does, whatever we do. But at least one day out of the seven ought to be for physical and spiritual revitalization. How does the command to remember the seventh day apply to us? We're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. But is there no application for this principle of imitating Yahweh? There is no New Testament command to continue Israel's Sabbath observance. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to combat the Judaizers' attempt to bring Christians back under the Mosaic covenant. Yes, salvation's by grace through faith plus Sabbath observance, or plus circumcision, or plus this or that. No, Paul institutes in his epistles a staunch polemic against the idea that we are saved by Christ's work plus anything. No, we aren't. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. He wrote the book of Colossians to argue against the Gnostic heresy that the physical and spiritual worlds are mutually exclusive, and that basically you had to deny yourself any of the normal things that people enjoy. So you had to be very careful not to eat certain foods, maybe a hint of Jewish dietary laws here, as Peter learned. He was to refuse nothing that God had called clean. Perhaps it was, don't get married, you're really spiritual if you don't get married. All kinds of, because if there's a dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual, then you don't want to have much to do with the physical world. You just want to get a higher level of knowledge by denying yourself physical things so you can center in on spiritual things. That was what we call a Gnostic heresy. So that's what the book of Colossians talks about. And in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17, it mentions some of the things. All right, well, let's go ahead and go there. Let's take a look at Colossians 2. These are things that people were denying themselves and staying away from because of the fact they thought it would make them more spiritual. Now, of course, that's nonsense. Paul says, therefore, Colossians 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see, imitation of our Creator God is what builds us up in the faith. And God has made things for us to enjoy. That's one of the bedrock issues in the book of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy family relationships. Enjoy your work. You say, what? We're supposed to enjoy our work? Yes, we're supposed to realize this is a part of what God has built into His creation, us humans. We can be creative just like He is. We can be understanding to some degree of what He did in creation. We can delight to study. We can delight to read and imagine and plan out new things to do. I used to have a colleague at school, and he got the idea that he could sell dogs. Okay? Cool. And so he started off his business selling dogs. Crosses between, you know, poodles and fill in the blank, and so you got cockapoos and dipsy-doo, I don't know what they're all called, but they're cute. These dogs are just absolutely the cutest things you ever saw. And so he'd start showing pictures of them online. People would start paying exorbitant amounts of money for these things because they're cute and they don't shed and they're just cute. Who doesn't want a loyal, cute animal to have with them? They're delightful. Now, he put together that business plan in his mind. And he started working his plan, and he's been wildly successful. And I say, amen. That's creative. That's clever. That's an amazing business model. He's now farming his dogs out to other people so that when they're born, other people raise them until they're about, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks old, and then they sell them. And he'll even pay you to wrap your car in the name of his company and drive it around Greenville so everybody knows what these things are. They're Crockett Doodles. And I look at that and I think, that's amazing. That I worked with a person that clever. It's great. For the Christian, the only Sabbath observance is to remember that we have ceased from our labor to earn our own salvation. No longer are we trying to earn our own salvation. That was impossible. That was onerous. That was something that we were wearing ourselves out to accomplish before we were saved. Let's go ahead and turn here to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest in salvation, rest from trying to earn your own salvation, has also rested from his works as God did from his. So that's one application of this. One day a week, we can meditate on how gracious God has been in providing for us what we could have never accomplished on our own, a successful life of righteousness. No. Not us. Only our Savior lived a successful life of righteousness. He fulfilled the law for us in every specific. And now through trust in Him, faith in His accomplished work, we rest from our labors to merit salvation. That's one way we can do it. But we ask ourselves a question. Is there no application for us in the Sabbath principle of ceasing from labor one day out of seven? Remember the Lord's statement that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Not intended to be something where you have to think, okay, now what constitutes work? You know, what do I have to deny myself from doing on the Sabbath? No. It's for our benefit. We have already noted the importance of one day a week to be comprised of physical and spiritual revitalization. Endless weeks of no time off can take a toll on somebody. One time when I was a process engineer in the paper industry, we had a problem. There was some bacterial infestation of milk carton stock. We made, in one day of full production, 1,200 tons of milk carton stock. That's a lot of milk carton stock. And yet, from somewhere, it was getting bacterial contamination. And so we divided up the three shifts in a work day, and I worked nonstop, not a day off for a month. And I got the night shift, the worst one. We called it the graveyard shift from 11 to 7 the next day for a month. I still remember how exhausted, completely and utterly exhausted that made me. Endless weeks of no time off really can take a toll on people. We can devote Sunday for spiritual revitalization. Is that how we look at our time to come to church and learn more about God's Word? Do we look at it as something of a duty or, hey, this is spiritual revitalization time. This is a joy. This is something we ought to look forward to all week. All right, it's only three more days till church. Only three more days till we get to hear preaching. Only three more days, or two more days, or one more day. It's a great blessing to be able to join together and think about how gracious our God has been to us in salvation. All right, there it is, the fourth word. What a blessing it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the benefit we have in now for us, the Lord's Day, one day out of seven for drawing apart from our normal activities and worshiping You. Help us to rejoice in what You have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.